We read the holy and inspired word of God tonight from Matthew chapter 5. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the first 20 verses of Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a candle, but under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We read sacred scripture that far tonight, and the text for our sermon is verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point during his earthly ministry, Jesus led disciples to the top of a mountain, and there he preached to them a well-known sermon, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. The theme of that sermon is the kingdom of heaven and the blessedness of its citizens. Jesus begins in the opening words of this sermon to describe the blessedness of the citizens and the essential spiritual characteristics of them. These are not characteristics of the kingdom of heaven, of the citizens in themselves, but the Spirit-worked characteristics of them. What characterizes us as citizens of the kingdom of heaven is that we're poor in spirit. We mourn, we're meek, we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. And then in the verses that follow, Jesus describes what will be the response of the wicked and the unbelieving world to those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Living as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the response will be that we're persecuted and reproached for righteousness' sake. And then in verses 13 through 16, which includes the words of our text, Jesus describes how we are to live in relation to the world. We live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, yet we live in the midst of a wicked world. How do we live in the nitty-gritty of earthly life? How do we relate with respect to those who may hate us and even persecute us for the sake of Jesus Christ? And the answer is that we're to live as salt and light in the midst of this world. Tonight we're going to focus just on the latter, what it is to be the light of the world. This is how we live in the midst of this world, the world that may hate us and persecute us. We're to live as the light of the world. This Word of God speaks to our new fundamental identity in Jesus Christ. We are the children of the Heavenly Father. We're blessed with the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. In the words of our text, we are the light of the world. This is our new identity in Christ. And this Word of God then calls us to the life we're to live as the children of God, as those who are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. Consider this Word of God tonight, taking as our theme, you are the light of the world. Consider first of all the identity, secondly the calling, and then thirdly the purpose. Our fundamental identity belonging to Jesus Christ is that we are the light of the world. That's not who we are in ourselves by nature. In ourselves by nature, we are not the light, but the darkness. To be in darkness means that one is under the ruling dominion of the kingdom of darkness and the prince of darkness, the devil. To be in darkness means that a person is under the ruling dominion and power of sin and death. Where there's darkness, there is not life. Life is where there's light. And so to be in darkness means that a person has no spiritual life within them. There's no flicker of spiritual life whatsoever, but only spiritual death. To be in the darkness means that there's not the illuminating light. And so to be in darkness means that a person's mind is darkened to spiritual things. It's not the saving knowledge of God. A person in darkness does not have the gift of faith whereby they believe in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in darkness means to love sin. Sin loves the cover of darkness. One who is in darkness loves sin. This is the spiritual condition of the unbelieving world amongst whom we live. John 3, verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Referring to Christ, light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The unbelieving world amongst whom we live boasts of being very enlightened. They believe that they're enlightened with respect to all of the moral issues that are going on in the world today. They're enlightened with respect to women's rights and abortion. They're enlightened with respect to their approach to things like homosexuality and transgenderism. But though the world boasts of being very enlightened, the truth is that their spiritual condition is one of darkness. There's no spiritual life. There's no illumination and an understanding of spiritual things. There's no faith. There's only a love of sin. As that passage out of John 3, which we just read, said, love the darkness. The light has come into the world, Jesus Christ, and they hate the light and they love the darkness. That is the spiritual condition of the wicked world amongst whom we live, but that is also our own natural spiritual condition. God created Adam in the beginning to stand in the light. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they brought darkness down upon the whole of the human race. So that now all who are born into this world, Jesus Christ accepted, are born into darkness. Each one of us was conceived and brought forth into this world in spiritual darkness. Though we were physically alive, spiritually we're dead in trespasses and sins. There may be some of God's people who were regenerated and converted in their childhood, and they maybe can't remember consciously a time when they were in the darkness of unbelief. But the proof that that was the case is what the Word of God says, but also the reality that we all still bear with us a sinful nature. The presence of that sinful nature in us is proof positive that we were conceived and born spiritually dead. Others of God's people may have been regenerated and converted later in their life, and they can remember consciously a life of unbelief when they were in the darkness of sin. And what a horrible spiritual condition into which we were all brought forth. One who is in darkness is deserving of God's wrath and is deserving of His judgment both now and forever. But now, as children of God, we are light. We were darkness, but now are the light of the world. It's striking how often the Scriptures use that illustration of light to describe us as God's people. Verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light." Colossians 1:13, "God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." And 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Over and over again, the Word of God says that our identity in Christ is that we are light. Light, there's warmth. To be light means that we know the warmth of God's fatherly love. It means that His countenance shines upon us in His favor and His grace. It means that one has been chosen from eternity in God's decree of election, where in eternity He set His love upon us. It means Christ came into this world to die for us, and He sent His Spirit into our hearts. He's given to us new life. He's regenerated us and converted us. And by the working of the Spirit, we know the warmth of His love for us. Where there's light, there's illumination. To be the light means that though once our minds were in the darkness of unbelief, now the light has shined, the light of the saving knowledge of God, and the darkness is dispelled. We know God with the saving knowledge. We've been given the gift of faith whereby we believe in Him and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there's light, there's a shining, radiating glory and true of us by the working of the Spirit in us. We know what's displeasing to God, and we do hate that, and we know what's right in harmony with the Word of God, and we do hate that. Not that in this life we're free from sin and the struggle against sin. That will never be the case in this life. All of our life long we carry with us yet that old man of sin. And yet, the ruling, dominating power of sin has been broken. Christ rules in our hearts as King and Lord. And we delight in Him and in the things of His Word. This is our identity in Jesus Christ. We are no longer the darkness. We are the light of the world. We are new creatures with new spiritual powers at work within us. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. The explanation how it is that we are the light of the world is the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light. Malachi chapter 4, Jesus has described as Son of Righteousness, not S-O-N, Son, but S-U-N, Son. The Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in His rays. In Matthew 4, in verse 16, previous chapter, we read, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And that's a reference to Christ and His coming into this world. And in John 8, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus is the light because He is God who is the light. 1 John 1 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Jesus Christ is the light because He is God. God the Son incarnate. He is perfect and without the spot or blemish of sin. There's no darkness or of sin or incorruption in Him, but only absolute perfection. And by His saving work, we've been delivered out of the darkness and into the light. Jesus Christ, as the light, entered the darkness. He took upon Himself the likeness of human flesh, came into the darkness of this world to suffer and to die for His people. And that was manifest at the cross when Christ entered into the darkness of the 3 hours at the cross. In that darkness, the wrath of God for our sins was poured out upon Him. He endured the torments and the agonies of hell. And having borne our curse and endured the wrath that was due to us, He made full and complete atonement. And having finished the work Father gave Him to do, the darkness was lifted and the light shone again. It's on that basis, in that basis alone, that we are delivered out of the darkness and brought into the light. It's not on the basis of our own will or our own working, but it's on the basis of His finished work alone. And Christ, as ascended Lord now in heaven, sends His Spirit to the hearts of His people to regenerate them. Though we are conceived and brought forth into this world in the darkness of sin, by the Spirit we are born again. We're born from above. And a wonderful, radical change takes place in us so that we become light. We can think of that work of Christ and His saving of us in terms of the moon in relationship to the sun. The sun is the source of light. The moon has no ability in itself to produce light and to shine, but God has made the moon to reflect the light of the sun. Even when the sun has gone down and darkness descends upon the earth, the light of the sun still shines into that darkness as it's reflected by the moon. We are the moon to Jesus' Son. He is the Son of righteousness who shines in His beauty and His glory. We in ourselves have no natural strength or ability to produce. He's made us to be image bearers of Him that reflect His light. And even though Christ now is in heaven and not upon the earth, and this world is in darkness, the light of Christ still this world shines through us who are the moon, who reflect the light of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is our identity as Christians, the light of the world. That matter of identity is an important truth. It's easy for us to seek and try to find our identity in other things. We might still find identity in sin or view ourselves in the light of sin, so that the question is put to us, who are you? And the answer is, well, I'm an angry person or I'm an adulterer, and we view ourselves only in the light of sin. This is an important issue today because there are some who are saying that it's okay for a Christian to identify himself with respect to sexual sin. For example, my identity is a gay Christian, they might say, and it's a right to identify oneself according to that sin. But that's not our identity. Our identity is not in our sin. It's in Christ. It's a danger for us to try and find our identity in our work, in our accomplishments. Who are you? Well, I'm a husband or wife, I'm a father or a mother, I'm a minister or a teacher or an engineer, or I work in some other field, and we find our identity in what we do. But our identity is not in our doing, it's in Christ done. It's not in our working, it's in his finished work. Some of God's people may struggle with that matter of identity because of the hurts and the sin committed against them. That others have said to them and about them hurtful, cutting things. They've been told that they're worthless, that they're garbage. And they struggle with that matter of identity on account of the hurts and the sins against them. But as painful as that is, that's not our identity, what others have done to us or said about us. Our identity is not in our successes, it's not in our failures. It's not ultimately in our sins, in what we've done, what others have done to us. Our identity is found in Jesus Christ. This is our new fundamental identity. We are not darkness. We are light, the light of the world for Christ's sake. Flowing out of that is our calling in this life. The calling is to let our light shine. Verse 18, let your light so shine before men. Notice the order of the scriptures here, the good gospel grammar begins with stating who we are in Jesus Christ. We're the light of the world. And that then moves to what is our calling, let your light so shine. And that is the grammar of the gospel, not that every passage always begins with that and then moves to that, or every sermon follows that order, but understood is that fundamental order. Start with what we say is the indicative, which states the statement of fact. You are the light of the world. You're children of God the Father. And then to the imperative, the command, now live that way. We don't work to become the light. We work and live because we are the light. We are the light of the world. We've been saved and redeemed in Jesus Christ. Now live that way for us. In living that life is the temptation at times to hide the light. That's indicated in the text. Two of the illustrations that are used there. First of all, in verse 14, it says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In Bible times, most cities were built upon the top of a hill, and the reason for the protection of the city, if enemies were going to attack, they had to come up the hill to attack the city that was on the high ground. The city of Jerusalem, for example, was built that way upon hills so that God's people, as they traveled there, would come up to the city of God. And think about today. A city that might not be built upon a hill, but a city that's all lit up with streetlights in the darkness. And if you're out in the countryside and you're driving toward the city there, you can't miss it. It's all lit up. Or if you're flying into that city and it's still dark, there it is below you and it's all lit up. You can't miss it. A city that's sat on a hill, a city that's lit up, cannot be hid. And yet, what's understood and implied there is that at times we try to do that. Then again, the other illustration, verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. At that time, one of the only sources of light in the night was a candle. And in the darkness of a home, you'd light the candle, and the purpose is to shine light upon all that are in the house. And what folly then to take a bushel or a bucket And to put that over top of the candle, not only does that block the light from shining, in the end, it smothers the candle and puts it out. But again, what's understood there is that at times in our folly, we seek to hide the light. Though ultimately that's impossible, that a city on a hill be hid. And though it's folly to cover up the with a bushel, at times we're tempted to do so. We're afraid of being known as a Christian. We're embarrassed about what others might say about us or do about us if they know that we are a Christian. We might be tempted to hide that light from others because we want to indulge sin for a time. So we go off in this sinful way for a while, hoping that none others know that about us. Or we take refuge in the darkness of night, in the privacy of our own bedroom, for example, and engage in sin that we don't want exposed to the light. There can be fear and embarrassment about being a Christian as we go about our daily life. For a young person that's off at college, for example, might be tempted to hide the light from professors and students. We might be tempted to hide the light as we're going about our daily work and calling in the midst of this world. We don't want our employer or our coworkers to know that about us because we're afraid of the response. We're tempted to hide the light. But we may not hide the fact that we are the light of the world. We are to let that light so shine before men without fear or embarrassment, to let our light shine. We do that, as the rest of verse 16 indicates, by having a life of good works. Good works are works that are proceeding out of a heart of faith, that are done according to God's law, and that are directed to the glory of God. Notice in verse 16 that they're referred to as your good works. They're not our good works in the sense that we produce them by the power of and by our own strength so that we can boast in them, but they are our good works in the sense that we do perform them actively, willingly, and consciously. What stands behind them, of course, is the working of God who works in us to will and to do. But the way to speak of good works in the life of the child of God is not to say, you don't do good works, God does them in you. That's to fight the danger of legalism and salvation by works, Romanism, which is not the answer. We do perform good works as children of God because it's God that works in us to will and to do. And the Sermon on the Mount describes in many different practical ways the good works that we're called to perform. We're called to be meek and humble, to be merciful to others, to be peacemakers. We're called to fight against lust. We're called to reconcile our brother by confession of sin and forgiveness. We're called to go the extra mile with another. We're called to do good to the neighbor, even to our enemy. To seek first the things of the kingdom above and rather than earthly things. We're called to build our house upon a rock rather than upon the sand. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, it describes in practical terms the life of good works that we're called to live as the light of the world. Doing so, we witness in this world. That witness is at times by means of what we say when we speak to others. And when we speak to others, our speaking to others is not only a rejection of false teachings that they may hold to or an ungodly way in which they live, but the witness that we give is also and must be positive as we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Him alone there is salvation. We want others who see us and know us to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light. But our witness is not only the words we speak, it's also how we live. There may be occasions where we don't have opportunity to speak to another. But the life that we live, the general tenor of our life is itself a witness. But how we treat other people, by the way in which we conduct ourselves, by how we live, if God has given to us a spouse, how we order our home, if God has given to us children, how we bear up under trials that God sends into our life, how we carry out our work at the job site or in the office, and our attitude with respect to our employer. All of those things are themselves a kind of sermon that's preached. Others who see how we live ought to see that we're different. There's something unique about us with respect to the unbelieving and the ungodly world. Let your light so shine before men. Don't seek to hide that light under a bushel. Let it shine. Let your light shine in school. Let your light shine in the workplace. Let your light shine when you're going out to eat at a restaurant or when you're in the grocery store or when you're entertaining yourself. Let your light shine in marriage and in home and family. Let your light shine in all of your life, in all the different spheres. Let others who see you know you know that you are the light of the world. And that, so that God is glorified. That's our desire, that's our purpose in living this life, so that God and His name are glorified. That's the way that verse 16 ends, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The purpose is not so that the spotlight shines on me. Knowing our own hearts, that can often lie behind what we do, even if we're doing the right motive in our heart, because we want attention for ourselves. So I'll be merciful to another, and I'll conduct myself in the right way in this sphere of life, and I'll be an employee at my job so that others see that and that the attention focuses upon me. But that may not be our motive and our purpose, so that in letting our light shine, that the spotlight shines upon us. But the purpose is that God is the one who receives the glory. God is glorified when we live that life, even if no one else sees that or knows that. Living as a light in this world in our own private life, that brings glory to the God of our salvation. But what the text mentions specifically is that others see that, and by the work of God, are led themselves to to praise God with us. Think about the detriment of the negative witness of the child of God. We are light. We're called to let our light shine before men. And yet when we sinfully seek to hide that light, when we look contrary to who we are in Jesus Christ, others see that. Others are watching us. Others who know us and know that we profess to be Christians. What kind of witness is left when we live the compromised life? Others who see us and know us say, you say that you're a Christian. And you talk about Christ and about the gospel and about the church and the tremendous impact that is upon you in your life, and yet, this is how you live? That Christ whom you speak so much about must be a powerless Savior if this is how you live. Your life isn't any different. It's possible that we do much harm to the cause of Christ by such a negative witness. But now, think of the positive witness of the child of God. Though with much imperfection and sin, we do strive to let our light shine. Others see that. They watch us and they see he professes to be a Christian. He speaks much of Christ and the gospel, and what a change that is in his life, how that transformed him. And others may then be led by the Spirit to ask us, explain this to me. What's happened in your life? You live differently. You don't live for self, though not perfect. You strive to live a life that brings glory to God. God may then give us opportunity to witness of Christ. Let me tell you, what explains this? What explains this is not something in me, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior, He is the light, and He's taken me out of the darkness to His marvelous light. He's forgiven me of my sins, and He's transformed me and strengthens me to live not for self, but unto Him. And God may so use that witness to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they with us praise and glorify God as the great God of our salvation. That's our purpose. That God who so saved us and powerfully changed us might receive all the glory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that your Father in heaven may receive all glory. Amen.